All right, turn with me to Romans 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. For those of you who are visiting with us, we've been in the book of Romans for about the past 10 months, if my record keeping is straight. And Lord willing, we're going to finish it right around the year mark. That's the plan. We just got to chapter 13 last week. But we're going to do a little pause today in our progression through the book of Romans. And today's going to be a little review. So it'll be a little bit different of a message as we think about and focus on the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I was looking back over the book and thinking through this message, it's all through this book of Romans, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the significance that it has on our lives. And so today's going to be a little bit of a recap and refreshing your memory for those of us who, those of you who've been with us as we've been on this journey through this. But as we think about this Easter Sunday, this resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the fact that we have a risen Savior. If Jesus wasn't alive, our faith is in vain, the Bible says. Nothing matters. And because he's alive, because he rose again, that's why churches in the New Testament began to meet on Sunday, on the first day of the week, to remember that he is alive. And every Sunday, in a sense, is a resurrection Sunday. We were talking this morning over breakfast. Today's kind of the Sunday of Sundays in that regard, as far as the resurrection. And before we jump in, let's pray together as we jump into God's Word. Dear God, we're again so thankful that we have a risen Savior, that you've given us your Word, that we can know the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he is not dead, but he is very much alive, and that he is not done working yet. Lord, I ask that if there's someone here today that's never trusted Christ, that their eyes would be open to the truth of your Word this morning, that they would see their need for you, and that they would turn from their sin and choose Christ. And for those of us who have trusted Christ, that we'd be encouraged and challenged by the fact that you're alive and that you have a purpose and plan for our lives. They'd help us this morning, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into Romans, 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter all about the resurrection, its impact, and it defines the gospel message through the resurrection. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. There was no mistake or confusion that Jesus was dead. The Romans had mastered the art of taking someone's life. He was there for 3 days, but then he rose again, with hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw him for 40 days while he was around on earth before he ascended. And that all these things happened in accordance with the Scripture. The Bible is one book. I was just talking with someone just the other day about that, how important that is, that everything was pointing forward to Christ. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, later in 1 Corinthians 15, we're reminded that if Jesus never rose from the dead, our faith would be in vain, because a dead Savior wouldn't do anything. There's many religions of the world that are out there that all their founders and starters, there you can go to their tomb. People go every year to visit them. But we can't do that because our Savior's alive. And so Jesus didn't merely die for our sins, but he rose again. And he didn't stop there, because he's preparing a place for us and he's coming again. And we look forward to that. It's also interesting when you think about the resurrection, is that in many ways it was almost a subversive plan. As you go through the Old Testament and see different things, you know, pointing to Christ, the resurrection is something that's really not clearly seen much. The New Testament reveals those connections as God unveils the story, but I don't think Satan had a clue of the plan, or else he would have never had Jesus killed. He thought he won when Jesus died. He thought, oh, here's the one who's the Messiah. He's dead. He's done. I won. But God pulled the ultimate trap card or Uno reverse as Jesus came out of that tomb on the third day, and he finished the work. He did what he came to accomplish, and Satan knew that he'd done messed up, and he had been defeated. And ultimately, one day, he will be defeated forever. He's on borrowed time right now. So the resurrection is vitally important, and is a major theme throughout the Bible, but especially here in this book of Romans. And we're going to kind of highlight briefly this morning and kind of survey and recap the resurrection and be reminded of the implications and importance of the resurrection in our lives. The first thing we see is that the resurrection declared that Christ is Lord and King. Chapter 1, verse 4 says that Jesus, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this morning, we're just kind of doing an overview. If you want to more in-depth, you have to go back and listen to the whole series, you know, all 40 messages or however far we're in. But when Jesus took the form of man and he lived among his own creation, many did not understand or fathom who he was. We still have a hard time wrapping our minds around it. But even among his own followers, they were struggling with, could he really be the Messiah? What is he doing? They were very confused so often of the things that Jesus said and did. And when Jesus died, what did his disciples do? Well, I guess we'll go back to fishing. That's what we knew. That's all we know to do. They didn't know what was next, even though Jesus told them, this temple is going to be destroyed in 3 days. I'm going to raise it up. They were fuzzy on those details. How could someone come back from the dead? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ answered in full any potential question. And that's why it says here in Romans 1:4 that he was declared to be the Son of God in power. This idea of being declared gives the idea of being appointed. He had a status now because he rose from the dead. One person said about this that Jesus did not become the Son of God or Messiah at his resurrection. When he lived on earth, he was the Son of God as the offspring of David. Upon his resurrection, however, he was enthroned as the Messianic King. The idea that Jesus entered a higher rank upon his resurrection is found in Acts. Peter concludes from Jesus' resurrection from the dead that God has made him both Lord and Christ. So while Jesus was on earth, he was the Messiah and the Son of God. But his death and resurrection inaugurated a stage in his messianic existence that was not formerly his. Now he reigns in heaven as Lord and Christ. Say, what are you talking about? Here's the significance. When Jesus rose from the dead, he paid for sins in full. He finished the work. He won. This was the moment where everything was done. And what did he do? He ascended to heaven and he sat on a throne. The priests in the Old Testament, they never sat when they were on their duty because their work was never done. There was always atonement that had to be made, but Jesus finished the work as we see in the book of Hebrews. And as he sat there on the throne, he is no longer just a long-awaited Messiah. He is no longer just a lamb that was slain, but now he is King of Kings, sitting on his throne with all power and glory. He is the Lion of Judah, and he's waiting for the appointed time to come back to receive us. But he is there, high and lifted up. And when he comes back, he will come as the conquering king that was declared to be the Son of God with all power and glory. And because he is alive, he is there seated on that throne. Not meek and lowly when he comes back, as he came the first time, but he will come with all power and authority and glory. And that's why the book of Philippians says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. They will see him. Those who reject him in this life, they will stand before him and they will bow. And for those of us who have choose Christ in this life, we will get to see him face to face and forever proclaim him as a risen Savior. But he is there right now, seated on his throne. Secondly, about the resurrection accomplished our justification through faith. Turn over to chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. Chapter 4 talks about Abraham's faith looking ahead to Christ. It says in verse 23, it says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, talking about Abraham, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There in chapter 4, it goes into Abraham and his faith, and he was an example of what it means to look to Christ for salvation. Jesus said about Abraham that he saw his day and rejoiced. And the religious leaders, they were a little confused about, hey, how did they see you, Jesus? How did he see you, Jesus, all those thousand years before? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They didn't like that. But Abraham looked forward by faith to Christ, but now we look back. And it says, because of his faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. Not by any works that he did, not by anything in of himself, as we sang this morning, no merit of his own, but because he had faith in Christ, he looked forward. But it says here in our text in chapter 4, those words counted to him as righteous, they weren't just about Abraham, but they're for all of us today who also look to Christ, the one who was delivered up for our trespasses on that cross, but was raised for our justification. So what hope do we have this morning? What is our faith resting on? It all comes back to the gospel, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He paid for our sins with his own life, but he rose again. Or as my kids say, he rose again. Rose did. And we can have faith and confidence that we are his people because we have received his gift of eternal life through Christ alone. As we sang this morning about, in Christ alone our hope is found. And this idea again of being counted righteousness, about as righteous, was not just for Abraham, but for you and for me. As God's plan that he was unfolding throughout history intersects with us right here today. The creator God of the universe, who alone gives and creates life, he gave us these truths so that we could hear and respond to the gospel message, that he is drawing people to himself. That's why Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And he is there, ready and waiting for all who will come to him by faith, just as Abraham did, just as so many people. And Abraham had faith in the promise that was yet to come, yet we look back to Christ himself, our risen Savior. One person said that Abraham was called to believe in a promise, whereas we are privileged to believe in an accomplished fact. He was called to look forward to something which was to be done, but we look back on something that is done, even an accomplished redemption, attested by the fact of a risen and glorified Savior at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Because Jesus is alive, we know that we can have certainty and security in him. So the question this morning is, are you in Christ? Have you put your faith in Christ to save you from your sins? Or you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I can, you know, there's nothing that really, I'm okay. No, we all have sinned, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you been justified, as Abraham was, by putting your faith in Christ alone? This is the story of the Bible, turning to Christ. It's his story. And that is what the resurrection accomplished for us, salvation through Christ. Number 3, turn to chapter 6. The resurrection enables our victory over sin. As we read these few verses here in chapter 6, take note of how many times the resurrection is mentioned. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. There's so much here in this passage, but did you catch how many times the resurrection, we're alive in him over and over again? Because we are in Christ as believers, we can experience victory over sin today. It doesn't have the power over us that it once had through Christ. Because we've been given new life in Christ, we can now live our lives for his glory. We no longer have to be enslaved to sin because Christ has set us free. Sin is no longer our master, but Christ is. That's why he goes on in chapter 7. It says, like my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that to which held us captive. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Because of our resurrected Savior, we have been set free from the law's condemnation. And now, what does it say? We bear fruit for His glory by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we see back here in chapter 6, Paul uses baptism as an illustration of these truths, that baptism by water identifies us publicly with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of the victory over sin that we have in Him. And because of that, Paul goes on, he shows the certainty of our new life that we have in Christ, because He is alive. If we have been born again and died to our sins through Christ, we have been raised to experience new life in Him. One person said, death is leaving behind the old life. Resurrection is walking in a new life. If one has died with Messiah, one will surely live with Him. Or to state it differently, the inevitable consequence of turning from sin is walking in righteousness. There is no neutral ground. And the whole of chapter 6 is talking about our lives as believers, that we yield ourselves to Him for His glory, because Jesus is alive, saved us from our sin, from its penalty, and from its power. And that's why Paul says, if you've received Christ, let Him do the work through you. Don't keep running back to that old sin that is dead and gone, but live in the new. Why? You have a risen Savior, so everything has changed. And he goes on in chapter 6, as we read, to shift from that dying with Him to living with Him. That Jesus defeated sin and death. It says He died to sin once for all. And He can't die again, because He already overcame sin. He already overcame death, and He is alive forevermore. And because sin and death have no hold on Him, it doesn't have a hold on us, because we are in Him. We don't have to fear death, because we have eternal life. And I love the one old pastor told me one time, what are you going to do, scare me into heaven? The worst they can do is take my life, this physical life, but they can't take away. Jesus said, don't fear the ones who can take your physical life. Fear what's to come. Then he goes on, as we read in the practical things of living out. Consider these things to be true. Don't let sin control you, but yield yourselves continually to God. But we can experience consistent victory if we forget what Jesus did and that He is alive. We can't keep going back to the old man and lay down and feel sorry for ourselves and hold on to the guilt. No, take hold of the fact that Jesus is alive and He gave us new life. Something changed when we trusted Christ. That I'm not the same that I was. Something happened because of Christ. And then, as you see throughout the Bible, how does God view us now? Chosen child of God, forgiven, declared righteous, alive in Christ, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, eternally secure, over and over, all these different things that describe things that are objectively true because He is alive and we are in Him. And so each day we choose to acknowledge that our Savior lives and the work that He did for us was accomplished with a great price, His own shed blood. As I love the special they sang this morning of what Jesus went through for us. And so as believers, we give control of our thoughts, our desires, our actions to the Holy Spirit of God, as we saw a couple weeks ago back in chapter 12. We don't have to live in defeat and despair, but we can remember and rejoice that every moment that we have a risen Savior that we get to represent. That's why we're here, to glorify Him, to make disciples. It's our calling and responsibility, but even more so, it's our privilege to represent Him, to tell people, you don't have to live in your sin. You can choose Christ. He is alive right now. And that is what separates all other religions. We have a risen Savior. And that's why Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Anything that happens in and through my life isn't Josh Hamm. It's God working through me. When I take the reins is when I get in trouble, as I often do. But Jesus is alive. Because we're in Him, we have access to victory because we're on the winning side. Now turn to chapter 8. And we'll see that the resurrection assures our future. Chapter 6, we see our present. We can have victory over sin right now. But chapter 8 points us to what is to come. Romans 8, 9 and 11, and then we'll jump down to verse 34. Romans 8, 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." It's a big if you've trusted Christ. But he says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." Then jump down to verse 34. This goes on in this section. He's asking all these rhetorical questions. He says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8, when we went through that a few months back, was probably my favorite chapter to ever preach through and study. I think it was 5 sermons just in this chapter. But right in the heart of this incredible chapter is the resurrection. That means for us. Those verse 9 through 11 show the ultimate effects of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, that resurrection power, that eternal life. And while we're still in this life and carrying around this human body, we still feel the effects of sin. As we saw back in chapter 8, it's all part of the curse that entered with Adam's sin. Physical death and corruption entered into the world. And later in chapter 8, we saw that creation itself is waiting to be made whole again. It's groaning from the effects of sin. And one day, everything will be made right when Jesus returns and we're glorified. It'll be good and perfect, just like when God created everything. And we look forward to and long for that day to be glorified and resurrected to new life. No more temptation, no more struggle, forever worshiping and serving our Savior. But it's all only possible because he's alive. He was resurrected. He overcame sin and death completely. So now we can have access to the same life through the work of the Holy Spirit. Just a week ago from yesterday, we had the memorial service for our dear brother, Cy Hughes. His earthly body is just a shell, but he is more alive now than he's ever been. I imagine he's up there running around, and he's dancing, and he is singing, and he is worshiping his Savior face to face. He died physically. We grieved, and we mourned our loss, but we know that it's his gain. And one day, we're going to join him in the presence of our Savior, and we long for that day. And as we saw that at the end of chapter 8, who can condemn us? For in Christ, he died for us, and more than that, he rose again, and he intercedes for us. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. In that section, our securitas in Christ is fourfold strong. He died, he rose again, he's interceding for us, or he ascended, and he's interceding for us. And we know the death and resurrection, how significant those are. But those other two actions are interesting because they picture what he is doing right now. As he is in heaven seated on his throne, what is he doing there? Is he just kind of lounging around? Did he raise from the dead? Kind of like, okay, what do I do now? No, he's interceding for us. He didn't aimlessly wander around heaven. Oh, okay. He's interceding for our behalf. And he's preparing a place for us. That's why he told his disciples, when they're faced with the reality of his death and their own mortality, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Why? He says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you and bring you to where I am that you may be there also." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There in John 14. He is there and he's interceding for us and he's preparing a place for us to come and get us to be resurrected and glorified with him forever. None of that could be possible if he was still dead and in a tomb, but he is alive. And then the last thing, turn to chapter 10. The resurrection is essential to the gospel. Resurrection is essential to the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 9 to 13, our final one we'll look at this morning. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the greatest message in all the world is the gospel message, but it will be null and void without the resurrection. One person said, Christ's resurrection was the supreme validation of his ministry. Belief in it is necessary for salvation because it proved that Christ is who he claimed to be and that the Father had accepted his sacrifice in the place of sinners. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. That's a sobering thought, but I'm glad we know that he is alive. And in this passage, we see our necessary response to the gospel message, that it's faith in Christ alone. Who you put your faith in makes all the difference in the world. If you have a major vehicle issue and you put your faith in me to help you fix that problem, you're probably going to be let down. If it's anything beyond changing the wiper blade, I'm probably not going to be of much help to you. Your faith is a little misplaced if you think I can help. But if you put your faith, it was Steve and the guys at Buttonwood Truck or Melvin, those guys at Board, someone like that, you're probably going to be much better hands. Anyone but me, probably. And we've all probably been there at times. We had something that we counted on someone. Hey, I need you to get this done. And they let us down. Our faith was misplaced. And we probably mental note, okay, don't ask them again for that specific thing. But we can know that we're in good hands and that our faith will not be put to shame. We put our faith in Christ. He wasn't just born of a virgin. He didn't just live a perfect life. He didn't just die on the cross, but he rose again. And he was the only one who could. He alone is the one who could save us when we confess our sin to him. One person said, no one who believes in him will ever be disappointed by the salvation he so graciously and universally offers. As we see here in this section. And this is the same message that is proclaimed throughout the world, throughout history, that Jesus is alive. The only Savior, the only one who could take away your sin. This was the story all throughout the Bible. And especially in the book of Acts, as these people, they saw Jesus with their own eyes, and what did they do? They gave their lives to telling people about it. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is that all those people, they didn't just see it, they went and lived it out. And many of them gave their lives for a cause. You'd have to be pretty messed up in the head to give your life for a lie, something that you knew was a lie. But they gave their lives completely for Christ because they saw him. They saw him die, and 3 days later, saw him walk out of that tomb. What would that do to you if you saw that? That's what Hebrews says, that it's by faith. We're greater in a sense because our faith has not been made sight. One day, we will see him, and we'll be rewarded for doing so. But he made a way for all to be saved through him. Turn real quick to Acts 2. We're going to read just a couple passages as we close of seeing the message that they had. One book back from Romans, we'll look at a couple passages. And again, I want you to pay attention to the theme of the resurrection and the messages that they are preaching, these first days after Jesus rose from the dead and sent them out. Acts 2:21. This was the message that was preached. And this is, we're coming in a little bit into it for sake of time. But Acts 2:21, he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, men of words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried and in his tomb to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath with him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received him from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for all your children, for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. What was the message that Peter and the apostles preached? You killed Jesus, he died for you and for your sins, but he is alive. And because of that, he is seated on his throne and offers salvation to all who will come to him. He preaches a similar message in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it's because Jesus is alive, there is no other name, there is no other way of salvation but through Christ. And then turn to Acts chapter 10, the last one to look at real quick. Once again, we see Peter. Same type of message, Acts 10, verse 34. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And Peter once again preaches the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He says, and we saw him. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us there was over 500 people who saw him alive. And what did Jesus tell them to do? You're going to go and make disciples. And that's what our mission still is today. And we could go on and on throughout the different passages about the significance and impact of the resurrection. And I'll leave that to your own study and challenge you as you go through your study of the Bible. Take note and highlight all those references to the resurrection of Christ. And you will be encouraged, I believe, how often you'll see it throughout the pages of Scripture. And so this morning, we've seen that the resurrection declared that Christ is Lord and King. The resurrection accomplished our justification through faith in Christ. As believers, the resurrection enables our victory over sin, and it assures our future with Him. And the resurrection is essential to the gospel. And so as we close this morning, I just want to ask you, have you experienced the power of Christ's resurrection in your life? Have you put your faith in Christ and been born again? Every single person chooses to either reject or receive Christ. There is no other choice. If you've not chosen to receive Him, then you're choosing to reject Him. Nothing else or no one else can save you from your sin that we all have. And we plead with you this morning to put your faith in Christ if you've never made that decision. I can't choose for you. I wish I could, but I can't. It's a decision between you and God. And I can just point you to Him, who was the way, the truth, and the life. One final verse. John chapter 11. Jesus goes to a funeral. His friend Lazarus had died. Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, they were broken and came to Jesus. Says, if you had been here, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus, in His response to them, here's what He said. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. And He asked Martha and them a question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? He hadn't died and rose again yet. He hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead yet. He said, do you believe in Me? And they said, yes, we do. We know who You are. We believe in You. But the question for you is, do you believe? It's not just knowing about Jesus. Everyone in this room knows about Jesus. We've heard His name, many of us, through our entire life. But it's one thing to know facts about Him and to know Him personally. There's a lot of people that I know facts about them, but I don't know them personally. I've never met them. I can list statistics about them. My ball team, I can tell you all the stats about him, and oh yeah, there's this guy and there's this guy. But I've never met him. I probably never will. I don't actually know them. I don't know them in any real way. That'd be cool one day. But you can know Christ. You can call upon Him for salvation, as we saw over and over in these passages this morning. You can have your sins forgiven because of what He did for you. But you have to choose to put your faith in Him alone. Stop trusting in yourself and your own goodness, your own works. Not make light of the issue. Oh, it's not a big deal. The Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment will stand before God. And we'll bow willingly or forcibly, but every knee will. You can have your sins forgiven, though, through Christ. He says, come to Me. He says, take My yoke. It is easy and light. It is a wonderful thing to choose Christ and to know Him and to give our lives for His service. If you have questions about it, we'd love to talk to you. Set up a time today or whatever. That's what we're here for. But what a day to choose Christ on Easter Sunday. Let's pray together. Dear God, we're so thankful for what Jesus did for us, that He died, that He was buried. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He paid for sin's price in full. He didn't deserve it because He never sinned. But He is alive. And He opens His arms today for all who will come to Him. And God, if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ, that today they will call upon the name of Christ for salvation. There's no other name by which we can be saved. And God, for us as a church family, that we would continue to preach this wonderful message that we have of our risen Savior, that we would be encouraged and reminded that we can have victory in this life and we know what is to come. And so as we think about the difficulty and the persecutions and the challenges and trials, we wouldn't get weary in well-doing, but we would look to our Savior who is there interceding for us, strength, help, and rest and security in Him. And may You be honored and glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And as the piano plays, I'll give you a few moments to speak to God in your heart. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning, our risen Savior. And if you have any questions or we can be helping anyway, please let me know. I can talk to you all day. Most of you know that. Set up whatever it may be. We also have a great resource backed on the table. It's called Done, what most religions never tell you. And it talks about all religions tell you, do all these things. Jesus said, it is done. He finished the work. And many of you have taken advantage of that, and I read it and passed those out. We've got plenty more back there. So utilize these. Take them if it'll be a help to you or someone that you know. A great little study for you. Please be praying for this Saturday is our 3-3 outreach tournament. So pray for receptive hearts to the gospel. My friend, Pastor Brandon Dees, who's up in Middlebury Baptist Church. It's about 40, 45 minutes from here. He's only been there a few months, and we got connected and hit it off. And so he's coming to share the devotional during that time and play in my team. So pray for no injuries. And so we get a little excited playing. So if you want to come out and see the spectacle, it starts around 10 a.m. on Saturday. And so there'll be plenty of stuff going on. You can come and go and watch us try not to hurt ourselves. But so that'll be this Saturday. And then next Sunday is in the evenings for April. We're having our special series, our unapologetic series we're doing, and going and doing a study on the problem of evil. And so it'll be a little different than normal watching this video series just for the 4 weeks. It'll be a challenge too for those who want the challenge of it. I know it won't be for everybody. We're going to figure out if we're going to do it in here or over at the gym. We'll let you know next week. But that's next Sunday night is when that will start. And then no small group or anything going on tonight. So hopefully have a great afternoon and evening with your family. Eat some ham or lamb or whatever stuff you got going on. We got leftover ham, so we're excited for that. But I hope it's a time of refreshment with each other. And most of all, worshiping our risen Savior together. And Earl, would you mind closing us in prayer this morning?